Welcome to another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. We're ready to turn back to Proverbs chapter 21, where we're ready for verse 17. Remember, each one of these is a short statement of wisdom. It's in a form that is usually easily memorized. It's on a variety of topics of interest to adolescents or people whose moral base has not yet been fully formed. And so I recommend that you have a little notebook where you can jot down references that you can memorize for yourself and for your own purposes, but also where you can pass these references on to others within your circle of friends and acquaintances that need that extra bit of oomph in order to get through certain times of testing or temptation. Proverbs 21:17. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Wine and oil here is a stand-in for kind of partying and having just kind of a kickback sort of life. If you're just looking to party all the time, then you're probably not going to have a good work ethic. And the lack of a good work ethic means that you're going to not have enough cash to go around later. Verse 18. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the traitor for the upright. Now, this is a rule of thumb sort of proverb. It's very much focused on the time period in which King Solomon is writing, and I think it's the first 20 years of his kingdom. It's the high point of the Solomonic Empire. And so wicked people did end up in trouble, and the righteous benefited from that. Traitors ended up in trouble, and so the upright people benefited from those traitors being taken out of the equation. So that seems to be what's being brought out here, is that wicked people should be in trouble. Righteous people, upright people, should benefit from taking those people out of circulation. Verse number 19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. So I already shared with you that I believe King Solomon, as he adds more and more wives and concubines into his life and has more and more interpersonal relationships with women that don't like him but are stuck with him, he realizes that this is not a good situation. And he tells his sons about it. You'd be better off living on a desert island than to be stuck in a house with a palace, mind you, with a woman that doesn't like you and wants to argue with you all the time. And what's the big point? Is appreciate your spouse. Develop your relationship, mature your relationship, work on your relationship, because it's for your lifetime, and you don't want it to be unpleasant. You want it to be lovely. Verse 20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. So foolish people, in this case, are those that reject ultimate authority. They also don't have good work ethics, more than likely. And so they don't acquire appropriate amounts of items to help their life move forward. This is a rule of thumb sort of thing. That's where a person's wisdom, doing things the right way, at the right time, right reason, all of that, that's going to be what gets people ahead. Verse 21. whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. So typically, what you look for, you end up finding. Jesus says, knock, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. This idea that you should be looking for the right stuff. And God wants you to have the right stuff, the good stuff. And so if you look for righteousness and kindness, then you're going to get the things you need for life. Always am prompted for the memory verse out of Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first God's kingdom and its attendant righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You know, things like, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to live? What are we going to wear? That sort of stuff. So, because God wants you to have the good stuff, but you got to look for it, righteousness and kindness. Verse 22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. That's true in a pragmatic warfare sense, that a wise leader can take down the strongholds of the enemy and beat them. But there's a metaphorical application here. You know, the strongholds of life, it's wisdom from God that helps us to pull those things down and be able to live appropriately in this world. Verse 23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Yes, very true. Definitely one to be memorized. We need to control what comes out of our mouth because what comes out of our mouth can very easily get us in trouble. This popping off is something done by immature people. Wise people bite their tongue, keep their mouths shut until they've thought through all of the possible ramifications of what they're about to say. And it's not just about spoken words either. I think we need in our modern day society to realize this is true about what you post online. You know, think a whole bunch of times before you repost that meme. Is this appropriate? Think again before you push that post button for something that you want to say. Is it appropriate? Before you send that email, that text message, you know, read it again and again to make sure that it properly represents a godly attitude. You don't want to get in trouble. Verse number 24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Scoffer is one of the synonyms for fool, somebody who's full of themselves. They think that they are the ultimate authority for themselves and others. These are troubled people, and they cause trouble. And so you got to watch out for them. Verse 25, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. This is related to the idea of if you won't work, you don't get to eat out of the free, you know, food bin. You know, when we help people, we're helping them because we know that through no fault of their own, they've fallen on hard times. Those are the ones that our hearts go out to. The lazy bones who are perfectly capable of working but don't, well, we don't help them out because we believe that maybe their hunger will drive them on to do work. In this proverb, it actually warns that if they don't learn that lesson, they may end up starving to death. Verse 26. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. So this is a continuation of the same idea of the sluggard. So he wants and wants and wants and wants and wants, doesn't have because he's not working at it. But what's the righteous person do? He works hard. And just as it says in the New Testament, he has more than enough for himself, so he's able to share it with other people. Hardworking, godly people are also generous people. Verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. The word for abomination has the idea of making one sick. So sacrifices offered by wicked people just make God sick. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? So he's a wicked person, hasn't repented of sins that he's engaged in, but he's going through the motions, given a sacrifice, but he's giving it because he wants something out of it. He's transactional. It's like, if I do this, God has to do something for me. And unfortunately, we got a lot of people that approach Christianity, approach the worship of God in a transactional fashion. God, if I do this, you got to do that for me. And no, he doesn't. I mean, that's the reality of it. You need to repent. Do things God's way. Verse 28, a false witness will perish, but the word of a man who hears will endure. So this is a contrast between a false witness and a proper witness in court. A false witness could, in fact, be executed if the court case was a capital crime case. Because if you bear false witness in that, you could be executed. But a good man, a good woman, who's giving good, accurate testimony, because they know that's what God wants, well, they're not going to have any charges brought against them. Verse 29, a wicked man puts on a bold face, but the upright gives thought to his ways. This is the idea of haughtiness again. Some wicked people act as if, you know, everything they do is perfectly fine. They don't have to apologize for nothing. But righteous people, they have to think about everything that they do. Is this the right thing? Is this the biblical way to do this? That's conscientious, and that's appropriate. And I encourage that in all Christians. If you are mature, you should think all the time about your actions. Are they in alignment with God's word? Are they appropriate? Are they helpful? Are they building up? If they are critical, are they critical with a purpose of trying to get the other person to change their attitude and their ways and bring them into alignment with God's ways? Verse 30. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against he who is. So you can't have enough smart people and smart meetings to overcome God. Even the smartest people in the world are not smarter than God. Even in group, doesn't happen. And so we need to trust God. We need to trust God's word. Verse 31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to he who is. So Solomon has horses, both cavalry horses for soldiers to ride. He also has chariots, so that he can have a fast-moving weapons platform. He's not supposed to have all of that, but he does. He works into his proverbs this reality that anytime you're getting ready to go to war with horse warfare, then you have to get the horse ready. But the reality is God is the one that decides who wins a battle. And so you really need to be getting prepared with God. Good thought. I wished he would have been better at following the rules about no horses, though. Chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. This is what we're talking about, character and reputation. People should consider us honorable and honest and fair and godly. That reputation is so much more valuable than to have in cash and silver and gold and political power. So make sure you have a good reputation, a godly reputation, by the way. Verse 2, the rich and the poor meet together in this one particular area. The Lord, he who is the maker of them all. Doesn't matter what your financial status is. You are made in the image and likeness of God. You could be the poorest person on the planet. You were made in the image and likeness of God. You could be the richest person on the planet. You were made in the image and likeness of God. God wants you to be like him. Poor, wealthy, or in between. Verse 3, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Situational awareness is a very important aspect of personal protection. When I'm out and about, I am paying attention to the environment around me, especially when I'm going to places that have other people, some of whom are not altogether scrupulous. So when I go to parking lots for shopping areas, if I go to an amusement park, I am watching other people. I'm keeping an eye on them, making sure that they're not up to something that might be harmful to me or somebody around me. Well, the same is true morally. You got to keep your head on a swivel to make sure that you're not being sucked into temptations that can take you down. Because simple people just go through life not paying attention. Gets them in trouble. Verse 4. The reward for humility and fear of he who is riches and honor and life. Interesting. That's exactly what God told Solomon he would give him as a bonus for Solomon asking for wisdom. So the fear of he who is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. That's a good starting point. But when you live your life following God's precepts and principles, you can very often end up with more than what you need. You can end up with honor from other people because you're trustworthy, and you can end up with a longer life because you're not engaging in risky behavior. Verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. So, crooked people sometimes want to take shortcuts through life in order to get things that they want. And those shortcuts are often full of moral dangers. We're not talking about literal thorns and snares here. if you did take a shortcut across a field thinking that you could get to, the station over there on the other side faster, and you get through there and you get covered in burrs, or you get tangled up in the thorns, or you get, you stumble into a barbed wire fence, then it wasn't much of a shortcut, was it? So morally speaking, though, you take the shortcut, you can end up in a mess. It's the person who pays attention, who stays on track, stays on target, guards their soul, that will get them a lot farther in life. In the physical illustration I was just giving, a person who takes a shortcut across a bad field is going to take a lot longer to get to the place that they were heading for than the person that goes around the field, because the person that goes around the field doesn't run into the problems. Verse number 6. This is a proverb that is misunderstood by a lot of Christians. It's not a promise. It is a precept for training. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I appreciate a lot of people say, well, if you train your kids to be believers, then they'll always stay believers. And then they get really upset when that doesn't happen. And the reason it doesn't always happen is because free will, folks. We can't make people stay lifelong committed to Jesus Christ. Every person, even our own kids, have free will. So we have no control over that. This passage actually means paying attention to each of your children. What are their interests? What are their aptitudes? What are their skills? What are their gifts? And if you train a child in the way that they should go, because they are gifted in that direction, then of course when they are old, they're still going to be in that vocation, because that's their bent. That's the way they are formed. So just because we want our kid to be a doctor doesn't mean that they should be a doctor. Maybe they don't have the aptitude for it. Maybe they have more of the aptitude for a welder or a pilot, whatever it is. So this is all about evaluating all your kids around you for their individuality. Pay attention, folks. Don't try to force your kids into the mold of your own liking. Verse number 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. The book of James actually quotes this, James 2, verse 6, because it's true. If you owe somebody money, they're in control of your life. And rich people, the ones that have more than enough, tend to be in the better part of that equation. So what's the point? Solomon, I think, is recommending to his kids, don't get yourself into the poverty situation because your choices will be less. So work hard at making sure everything's taken care of in your life. Verse number 8. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. So you reap what you sow, right? So if you're out there sowing injustice in other people's lives, you're cheating them, you're not treating them fairly, eventually that's going to blow back on you. And the rod of his fury will not fail means when it does turn around on you, they are not going to be kind, and they are not going to stop taking their pound of flesh out of your misbehavior earlier in your relationship. So again, what's the lesson? don't sow injustice. Be fair to everyone so that they will be fair to you. Verse number 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed. Now, this is a Middle Eastern concept, is that your eye is either stingy or it's greedy. Now, I don't know why they came to that idea of the eye being the place where greediness was located, or generosity, but they did. So if you have a good eye, you're a generous person, and you're going to be blessed. And it even says here, for he shares his bread with the poor. So we need to be generous. Jesus actually picks up on this wording here in his Sermon on the Mount that we're supposed to have. Wait a second, was it Sermon on the Mount? It may not be Sermon on the Mount. It might have been one of his other sermons, now that I'm thinking about it. But anyway, Jesus picks up on the idea is if your eye is single or good, then that's going to come back to you well because you've been generous. But if you've got a bad eye, an evil eye, you're stingy, then that's going to be reciprocal as well. So be generous. Verse 10, drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. This is an excommunication idea. If you've got somebody in your circle that's causing trouble, that's being a fool, that's being a scoffer, inviting them to leave, politely but strongly, is going to stop a lot of the bad attitudes and interactions going on. You can always tell them they can come back if they'll behave, but we don't need to put up with that chaos. Verse 11.